Revelation chapter 1 and beginning at verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches: to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was shining like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. John chapter 1 and verse 10. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I was watching a quiz show a little while ago, and we got to the final question. This was the jackpot question. If the man got it right, he'd win a very large sum of money. And as he was thinking what the answer might be, various members of the audience were shouting out possible answers. And you could see that the man didn't know the answer, and he was looking around trying to think, which of these voices will I listen to? Well, it struck me later as I thought about that. That is human beings. We've got so many voices speaking to us. And the big question is, which of the many voices will we listen to as we decide how we'll live our life? That goes right back to the Garden of Eden, where God spoke clearly to Adam and Eve. "You can eat of any of the trees in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of that tree thou shalt not eat." But then there's another voice. Did God really say? "Oh, you'll be like God if you eat of that tree." And Adam, of course, and Eve listened to the wrong voice. There are so many voices speaking to us. At school, maybe. "Oh, go on, if you just do this, you'll fit in and everyone will like you. It's what everyone does." Or at work, "You could go far. The boss seems to be impressed by you. But don't let your troublesome conscience get in the way. This is the culture of this particular office. We all do it. And if you want to fit in, you should do it as well." Or the voice within that says, "If you really want to enjoy life, you've got to do this. Everyone else does it. You'll be missing out if you don't." And then there's the voice of God. Because God still speaks through the gospel. Which of the many voices will we listen to? Well, that was certainly a question that John's readers would have been thinking. It was an urgently important question. John, as far as we can tell, was the Apostle John. And he's writing from the island of Patmos, where he's been exiled because of his testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time of real persecution. We think probably this was written during the time of the Emperor Domitian. And Domitian insisted that everyone would bow down and worship him as a Lord and God. And Christians couldn't do that because there's only one Lord and only one God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they were being persecuted. Some were losing their lives. Others were just being socially marginalized or missing out on jobs. And the world was saying, oh, just fit in. Just go along with everyone else. But there's another voice. Which voice will they listen to? On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet. And John looked. Who's speaking? And when he looks, he sees that the one who speaks is a figure of awesome authority. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who still speaks to us today. This is the voice worth listening to, even if there's a cost involved. Let's notice three things about this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who speaks, he's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of death. He's the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of all. Verses 12 to 16. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. We learn later that these lampstands are the churches of God. The number seven in the book of Revelation is not to be understood literally. It's the perfect number. It's the complete number. These churches represent all the churches of all the ages. And then verse 13, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. And then if you try to read through the book of Revelation, it's a tremendous book, but it's quite hard to read for us because it's written in a particular kind. It's a particular kind of literature called apocalyptic. It uses visual symbols. And often we don't understand what those symbols represent, and so it's all a bit confusing to us. But the key to understand the book of Revelation is the Old Testament. It's picking up on imagery from the Old Testament. And that's certainly true here. One like a son of man. Well, to those who knew their Old Testament, that immediately got certain bells ringing. And in particular, the great passage of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a vision. And in his vision, he sees a succession of beasts emerging from the sea. They are gruesome creatures. Four of them. And these beasts represent global empires that in their day seem absolutely impregnable. Wisdom surely suggests that you should listen to the voice of the empire. They're the powers that be. Fit in. Fit in. But each of these empires comes and then goes, and comes and then goes, to be replaced by another one. One after the other. The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and so it goes on. And then after these various empires have gone and come and go, there's one like a son of man who appears. It's just worth pausing for a moment on this great truth, that global powers do not last. At the time, they seem as if they'll last forever, these great empires, but they don't last. What's left of the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire? Just a few ruins, a few exhibits in museums dotted around the world. But the power has gone. A century ago, you could have sung, Rule Britannia, Britannia ruled the waves, without a hint of irony. Britannia really did rule the waves. What's amazing to me is that in 1936, the Queen's father was crowned King Emperor. It's extraordinary, isn't it? There really was a British Empire in 1936, in her lifetime. Not anymore. Not anymore. Now it's America that seems to rule the world. I was speaking on the book of Daniel to a large group of 2,000 or 3,000 American students, and I said all the great empires have come and go. 100 years ago it was Britain, now it's America, but America's time will go at some stage. They looked at me as if it had never occurred to them, as if they'd assumed that their power was the only power that would last forever. It will not. We don't know who will be the next. China, maybe. An Islamic empire, we don't know. But in this vision, after the beasts come and go and come and go and come and go, one like a son of man enters the presence of the Ancient of Days. That represents God the Father. And God the Father, the Ancient of Days, gives to one like a son of man all authority over heaven and earth for all time. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man in the Gospels, he's not, as it were, just saying, I'm just a son of man, me. I'm just human. He's using the most exalted title from the whole of the Old Testament. The one who speaks is the great, mighty Son of Man. John is allowed a glimpse of his glory. Verse 13, a golden sash indicating great authority. Verse 14, his hair white like wool, as white as snow. And again, that rings Old Testament bells, Daniel 7 bells. That's the Ancient of Days, who has hair like that, white as wool. And here, mysteriously, the vision of the Son of Man is, as it were, merged with the vision of the Ancient of Days. This is not just a human ruler, he's a divine ruler. End of verse 14, his eyes are like blazing fire. He sees everywhere. That's a sober, somber thought, isn't it? Just imagine this last week. He's seen everything. No one else was there. No one else was looking. Your reputation's intact. God saw. Whatever we look at on the internet, in the privacy of our own rooms, God sees. Wherever we go, God sees. A friend of mine says, there are some sins that only the fear of God will drive out. He sees everything. It's challenging, isn't it? But it's also hugely encouraging. Have you been fighting a hidden temptation? And no one knows this week how hard it's been, but you fought. God sees. Or you've been praying for that loved one. And you pray and pray and pray and pray. Nothing seems to happen. No one seems to know. God knows. Jesus sees everything. His eyes like blazing fire. His voice, verse 15, like a torrent of water. You think of a massive great waterfall and that impressive noise as the water crashes down. His voice is like that. He speaks words of awesome power, bringing refreshment and life. This is a figure of awesome authority. It is easy to be intimidated by the powers that be. The cool kids at school or uni. The boss at work. That family member who you want to fit in with and please. The friends. Very easy to be cowed by them, so we end up listening to their voice and do what they want us to do. But there's no figure more powerful, more authoritative than the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we listen to his voice? He is the Lord of all. And then verses 17 to 18. He's the Lord of death. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. As we heard earlier, I play a little bit of golf. And English golf courses are very posh kind of places, and people look down their noses at you, and you're always on tenterhooks because you're almost certainly doing the wrong thing. Doesn't matter, you're just wearing the wrong clothes, you're doing the wrong thing. And I was once playing a game of golf on my own. I'd just bought some new clubs, and I was practicing with a new putter on the green, and I had two balls, and I was just putting. No one else was anywhere near me. I wasn't holding anyone up at all. And then, as it were, from the sky, I heard a big booming voice. By the way, it is forbidden to play with two balls. And I wondered where this voice was. Is this the voice of God? And then I looked around and I saw someone I'd never seen before. I thought maybe this is the secretary or the chairman of the club or the captain of the club, someone with authority. No, he was some just ordinary bloke. And with huge self-will, I managed to say, oh, I'm sorry to have upset you, a little bit too sort of coldly. And I stopped playing with two balls. He went on, and then I carried on doing exactly as I'd done before. Who was he? I didn't have to listen to him. And when you hear a voice, as it were, booming from the sky, you've got to ask, who's speaking? Is this a voice worth listening to? Or John looked. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Have you ever been afraid of Jesus Christ? I heard a testimony of a man who'd been a gangster in some American city. And he said when he was growing up, he knew very little about Jesus, almost nothing. I didn't know who Jesus was, he said, but I did know that he wouldn't last 10 minutes in my neighborhood. And the assumption he had of Jesus was that he was gentle Jesus, meek and mild, a rather limp figure, rather pathetic. He wouldn't last 10 minutes in my neighborhood. And then he began to hear about the real Jesus. And he realized, no, this is a figure of awesome authority. And when we see the real Jesus, we can't just dismiss him. He's the living God. And maybe there's someone here who's never seen Jesus for who he is. And so you come along to church, you say your prayers, you sing the songs, but it doesn't make any difference to your life at all, because you don't fear him. You don't respect him. Other voices hold sway in your life, not the voice of this figure of Jesus. You haven't seen him for who he is. Once we recognize his awesome authority, there's a right sense of fear. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. And then listen to these wonderful words. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." Well, there's the whole gospel in those words, is there not? And perhaps you've begun to sense something about the sin of your heart. And you realize you are not fit for the presence of God. And you've begun to see something of the awesome authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his holiness. And you've begun to feel a sense of fear. Well, then you need to hear the wonderful words of the gospel. Don't be afraid. We're invited at this Lord's Supper to, as it were, sit at his table and eat with him. And we might say, "Who? Me? Me?" Yes, possible. Because he loved us so much that he died for our sin. And he says, "You're welcome. You can come close. Don't be afraid." He even touches us. And then follow three remarkable I am sayings. You might know the I am sayings in John's gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd, and so on. Here are three I am sayings. And they're significant because you know in the Old Testament when Moses met God at the burning bush and he said, "God, what's your name? When I go back to my people and I say I've met with you, who should I say I've met with? What's your name, God?" And God says, "I am who I am." The divine name, the Lord, Yahweh, I am. And here Jesus deliberately echoes the divine name. He is the Lord. Using words or echoing words that Isaiah the prophet had reserved for God. Isaiah had said, Isaiah 44 verse 6, quoting God, "I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me there is no God." And here Jesus uses those very words. "Don't be afraid," end of verse 17. "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Are you frightened of death? On the 23rd of December, my dad had terrible headaches and was getting a bit confused. And he was rushed into hospital and they did a scan. And they told him he'd got a brain tumor. And it suddenly dawned on him that he was likely to die. And he didn't know how long he'd got. And he was in hospital on his own overnight. And he was shaken. He'd never thought about getting close to death. He's 79, but he's been very fit and well, playing tennis twice a week until Christmas. And during that night, he began to think. And in his anxiety, in the middle of the night, he suddenly thought to himself, "Hang on, I'm a Christian. What are you worried about?" He remembered John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And he thought, well, that covers death. And then he remembered Romans 8, verse 28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, conforming them into the likeness of his Son. And he thought, well, that covers everything in life. What am I worried about? And ever since, he's been at peace. And he's longed to preach, because he used to preach, but he's not well enough to do that. So I said, I'd do it for him. And as it were, give his testimony. And he's written it up a little bit. Why I'm not afraid to die. It's because Jesus is the Lord of death. He's gone through death and out the other side. He's conquered it. When I was at school, we used to have a flu jab. And I hate injections. And I remember going to the sanatorium at school, and there was a long queue of boys, and we were waiting. And the anxiety was huge. But I remember the huge sense of relief when the first boy went in one door of the sanatorium, and a few minutes later, he came out the other side. There was life beyond the injection. And Jesus Christ has gone through death and out the other side. He's the Lord of death. We might not look forward to the process of dying, but if we trusted in Christ, nothing to fear. Oh, that mattered. That absolutely mattered for the people of John's day. Because remember, the emperor had the power of death over these people. He could say, if you don't call me Lord and God, I'll kill you. But the Christian could say, well, you may do. But you won't keep me in the grave. Because my Lord is the Lord of death. He's conquered it. What an amazing truth that is. He's been put, as it were, in the cell of death, but Satan couldn't keep him there. Jesus burst through that cell, and on his way out of the jail, as it were, he took all the keys from the porter's lodge, which means anyone who trusts in him will know that they too can escape death. Nothing to fear. This is the one who speaks, the Lord of all, the Lord of death. And then finally, briefly, the Lord of the church. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, what does that mean? Stars are the angels. There's some debate as to what that means. Some people think the angel of the church refers to the leader, the pastor of the church. That may well be right. Others think the angel is talking about a spiritual counterpart of the church in the heavenly realms. That might be right too. But there's no doubt at all about what the lampstands represent. They are the seven churches. In other words, they are the churches of Christ through all ages. Well, then listen again to verse 13. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. So where is this figure of awesome, loving authority? He's among the lampstands. He's in his church. Perhaps you've left someone behind today. Maybe a husband or a wife, family member, and they're not feeling well. And you go back to them and say, oh, who was in church? And you might say, oh, well, it was nicely John. And Jane was there. And Pete. And Jesus, will you mention him? He's here. He's among the lampstands, says John. You might feel lonely. You might feel intimidated in a world that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's right here in the midst of the lampstands. He's not an absent Lord. He must have felt like that for those Christians facing persecution. But he's with us. Doesn't always feel like that for us, does it? Facing the problems of life. Where's Jesus? He's right here. I love the story of the Native American boy who was going through a rite of passage, entering manhood. He was 13 or 14 or so. And as part of that culture, he had to go and live in the forest for a night on his own. And he was terrified. All the wild animals were making noises. There'd be wolves somewhere out there. And through the night, he didn't sleep a wink. Every time he heard something coming close, he thought it might be out to get him. And then just as the dawn broke, he heard the sound of a crack of a twig behind a tree. He looked up, and there from behind the tree came his dad. He'd been there all night, checking that his son would be safe. Well, we can't see the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's with us. He's watching everything. He's looking after us. He's not an absent Lord. He's the Lord of the church. He's with us. He's with us as a mighty king. And this vision is the one with this sash of authority. The Son of Man, there's no one more powerful than him. He's protecting us in the spiritual battle. He's overruling and even bad things that happen, ensuring that he's working for good. He's already defeated Satan. It's only a matter of time before he'll come again. He's with us as the mighty king. He's with us too as a tender priest. This figure, this Son of Man, wears a priestly robe. And it was the priest's job in the temple to tend the lampstands that shone there, to trim the wicks, to carve the wax, to breathe life into the flickering flames. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a tender priest. And he spots those who are going through very tough times. And he cares. And he looks after us. And he's with us as the great prophet. That's the purpose of this vision. Not that we'd simply look in awe at this amazing figure, but that we'd listen to the one who speaks. Do you remember that man in the quiz show? Lots of voices. Which one should I listen to? And for us, as we go into the week with all its challenges, lots of voices. Voices from without saying, go this way, go the other way. Voices within, oh, I want to go that way. Which voice will we listen to? If we're wise, it's the voice of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be cost in going his way. We may have to say no to something that we long to do. We may find that in following his way through life, we don't fit in. Others rather look down on us, even despise us. But this is the voice we should listen to. The one who's the Lord of all, the Lord of death, the Lord of the church. And even if there's a cost in doing so, we can be absolutely sure we won't miss out in the long run. He's conquered death. He'll come again. And one day he'll raise us to be with him in his perfect new creation. And then we'll look back on any cost that's been involved in following him and think that was nothing compared to the huge joy of being in his presence forever in the perfect recreated world. Let me pray. Loving Father, please help us to turn a deaf ear to the voices of temptation that come from the world and the flesh and the devil, but to listen to the loving, powerful voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to obey him, whatever the cost, for your name's sake. Amen.